Render unto Justin what is Justin's. So today, we're going to talk about politics, and let's just stop right now and let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would guide our hearts and minds to be guided by your word instead of by anything else in this world, that we would submit to your will and way, for Lord God, you are above every power and authority, and we want to acknowledge your power and authority in everything we do, especially in the political realm. Guide us, teach us, and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what season is it right now? It's almost Easter, but it's something else. It's tax season. Yeah. Who's happy about doing their taxes? Some people are. People who get money back are happy. By the way, if you're getting money back, it just means that the government was borrowing your money interest-free for the past year. So you should be, I would tell my employees, like, I didn't get any money back. I'm like, you should be upset you didn't get money back because that you got money back. Because now, like, the government is acknowledging they were taking more money than was theirs, and they were, you know, just taking it. All right, so we're going to talk today about politics. We're going to get a little bit into COVID and maybe even the secret to paying your taxes and still going to sleep at night without worry. But first, let's flip this page and get to the temple. So with Jesus now, we are in the temple courts, and this is 2 days after Jesus made his dramatic and somewhat kingly entrance into Jerusalem, riding humble, mounted on a donkey to the adoring crowd, saying, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." He's in this confrontation in the whole chapter 20, with the leaders of Israel, and he's just given the parable of the tenants, which is a vicious indictment against the current leadership of Israel. It predicts the fall of the temple, and the leadership is incensed. They are upset beyond belief at Jesus. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. They're just sort of like getting together, like, hey, you know, can we make our move now? We got some guards, we can go grab them. But then they look around, for they perceive that this parable had been told against them, but they feared the people. As much as the powerful in this moment hated Jesus, the people loved him. And this is right before the Passover, and Jerusalem as a city is probably four times as big as it normally is. It's like Fort Capel in the summer. Like, all of these people descended on Jerusalem for the Passover, and these people have come from far off places like Galilee and Nazareth and outer Judea. And for these people who have come in, Jesus is potentially a new savior to change the current order of things. They are hoping that this is the Messiah who's going to drive out the hated Roman overlords that keep them in political slavery. And so, Jesus' popularity at this moment makes it hard for them to arrest. Mob violence happens quite a bit back then, and so they just don't want to step up because they think, you know, if we try to arrest Jesus, we're going to get stoned. We're going to get lynched. So not risking a direct confrontation, they decide to create a controversy. So they watched him and sent spies. Now, they translated spies. It's actually, like, literally, it's someone who's hired to lie in wait. Literally, like, it's an assassin, like you'd hire an assassin, except this isn't somebody who's going to, like, you know, pop out and shoot a poisoned arrow in the night. These are verbal assassins who are waiting for Jesus to slip up. They sent spies who pretended to be sincere so they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. And this is one of the first little ironies of this text, because we're going to talk a lot about authority of the governor. And here they are banking on this authority as ultimate and not on the authority of God, which they claim is ultimate. Because they're not using God's authority to go after Jesus. They're trying to get him into the realm of Caesar's authority. Get him into the praetorium with the 400 Roman centurions who were there. So, what is the way to separate Jesus from the people? How do you get him in trouble with the government? Well, what do governments love most? So, first, our government's getting elected, but these guys don't get elected. So, after getting elected, obviously, it is money. Money, power. So, money is the thing. So, it's going to be taxes. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." Just like, this is so hilarious. I just find this so funny that here they are trying to flatter Jesus. You know, the one person that flattery does not work on is Jesus, the one who from eternity dwelt with the Father and has descended, humbled himself to earth. He is not going to be caught up in flattery. And yet people do this, and people do it all the time. You know why? Why do people flatter? Because even when it's this obvious for us, it often works. You ever hear, "Oh boy, they really like me." And you know, you get disposed, let your guard down. You know, flattery would never work if we were humble like Jesus was. Yeah. Life goals, be humble like Jesus. All right. They asked him, oh yeah, this is where we are. "Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" So the particular kind, the translation you read said taxes, and it's a specific kind of tax here. And the ESV renders it tribute for a reason. I'll tell you why. Because there were all these different taxes, and we have, like today, governments are sly. You know, you don't want to give all the tax at once. You want to spread it out so people don't realize how much they're getting taxed. And so they had all these taxes that they had. Trade taxes, which Levi, Matthew the disciple, was probably at a booth when goods went from one place to another. They collected taxes on that. And then in Israel, they had temple taxes. So they collect taxes to pay for the upkeep of the temple and for the priests. And then they had this other tax. And this tax, we've already read about it in Luke, that Caesar Augustus, you know, issued a decree that the whole world should be enumerated and to be counted in order to be taxed. And this was this tax, but this wasn't just any tax. So how would you feel if the current government, whoever they might be, were in Ottawa, were to decide that all of the people in Western Canada were going to have a special tax on them, but in Ontario and Quebec, they would be exempt because those are all the people that voted for them? You know, how would you feel? Yeah, you'd probably be, you know, we'd be right back on the road to Ottawa again if that happened. You know, that was like, that's totally unacceptable. But this is exactly, so this tax, this tribute tax, the Romans put on people who were subjects and not citizens. So Paul, he was a citizen. He did not have to pay this tax, but all of these places that were conquered by Rome had this special tribute tax they had to pay for every adult male. Now, what do you think this tax was raised for? They collected this tax for the army. The very army that conquered them and kept them in subjugation. So they were literally paying for the chains that they were enslaved with. Can you imagine how popular this was? In fact, 25 years after this, the Zealot Party in Israel, they would use this issue of a tax, would start the rebellion in AD 67, which would end up in the total destruction and annihilation of Jerusalem. Now, you can imagine that this is a tense moment, because all of these great crowds that are around Jesus, they hate this tax. They hate it as much as my theoretical Western Canada tax. And yet, if he goes on the record and says, if he comes out against the tax, then, they're going to trap him and be like, well, we're going to get the Romans to arrest him, because the Romans are going to take action if somebody starts talking about taxes. You can say whatever you want, just don't mention the tax bit. Now, I don't think we should be thinking that Jesus is swayed here by the fact that he might die by what answer he gives. Like, Jesus at this point, what's the worst that can happen to him? All of the worst stuff is going to happen to him. So let's take Jesus' answer quite seriously. But they really think they have him in a bind. So he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius, whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." So I'm going to show you a denarius here. This is a denarius, and it's a Roman coin. It's made out of silver. It represents about one day's wage. And it is, on the front, we can see, this is Emperor Tiberius. He is currently emperor for Jesus right now. Mentions him in Luke chapter 3. And the inscription reads, and Jesus asks, what's the inscription? It reads, "Caesar Augustus, son of divine Augustus." So this coin literally has someone who's claiming to be a son of a god. And on the backside, this one here, pictured in the form of a Roman deity, is his mother, Livia. By the way, if you're a history fan, yes, Livia killed everyone. That's a joke like one person might get. Now, it doesn't figure out, it doesn't take a genius to figure out why this coin might be controversial. Now, the Jewish people had a really big thing with images. Therefore, it said, written on the rock, "Thou shalt not make a graven image." And especially an image of someone claiming to be divine, and then especially having that image in the temple where God is supposed to be worshipped alone, who has no image. And so the very fact that they have a coin in their pocket is showing how much they are in the pocket of the Roman rulers themselves. In a way, Jesus is you guys think that there's this big separation between you and the Romans. Hey, look in your pocket and see how close you are tied to them. You might pretend like there's this great gulf between you and them, but you guys are together. Now, Jesus is going to say the crucial line. He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." The ESV uses a bit of a strange word, render, here. We use it like render fat or something, like it's a weird word. And some translation will do give. And what it's trying to get across is this isn't give. If I borrow a hammer from, who's got a really nice hammer? If I borrow Andrew's hammer, he's always got fancy tools. If I borrow Andrew's hammer and he's hey, could I have my hammer? And I'm okay, I will give you the hammer. I'm not giving him a hammer. I'm giving a hammer back to him because it is rightfully his. And the word here isn't give something that is yours. It is give back something that is rightfully. So give back to Caesar what is rightfully Caesar's. And as Jesus says this, I wonder how slowly he said it, because as he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, you can almost imagine a hush falling over the crowd. Like using Caesar's name in the temple was about as popular as saying Trudeau at a Western separatist party. Like people are like, they're ready to fight. But then Jesus continues and says, give back to God the things that are God. And we have to think about this a little bit, because on the surface, we might think, oh yeah, there are these things that are Caesar's, like the taxes that we have to pay, and there are these things that are God's. And yet, even as we read this and we think about this, what things belong to God? Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. So even the coin with Caesar's inscription on, with the kind of idolatrous pictures, belong to God. And so while Jesus does, I think, give a commendation that, yes, there are things that Caesar properly can demand, at the same time, they are only those things by which God has given him leave to demand. All right, we're going to talk about this more, but first the rest of the text. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. That in his one sentence, he perfectly answered their question and left everyone in kind of a dazed silence of his genius. So we're going to talk about this verse particularly, because this is an important verse. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. It's important because this sets the pattern for how the New Testament views the relationship between the Christian and the government. Now, there are different authorities in our lives. And in the Old Testament, all of these authorities were kind of united together. Sorry, too dark of pictures. Now, in the Old Testament, God governed all of the things, the temple, the family, the government, and all of this was together. We had one faith community, which was all related, and they had one temple, and they had one government, and it was all under God, and it was all together for God's purposes in that time, until the destruction of the first temple and the monarchy under the Babylonians. But now, in the New Testament era, we have this separation. Jesus says, give to Caesar the things of Caesar, the things of God, things are God. And so we have this separation between these things. And so the church is not synonymous with a family. The church is not synonymous with a government. It exists separate from these things. Now, this leads to all sorts of conflicts, but I think we need to realize, even as we mourn a government that seems godless, that God has put the church in this situation for our good, for our good. Now, we have conflicts between these things, and the conflict between family and church maybe is a little bit more like tangible to us because this happens. So God calls people from families. And so in, you know, a Muslim world, someone working as an evangelist, they might reach someone and they reach them with the good news of the gospel. They respond, they believe the gospel, and yet this person, they want to get baptized, and they go to their family and say, I'm going to get baptized. And they say, you get baptized and you're out of the family. You're cut off. You're dead to us. Now, we know the gospel call. The gospel call is, you know, we must obey God rather than men. And so the church God takes precedent over that family obligation. The family obligation's real. It's better to be an unbeliever than someone who fails to take care of his family. And yet, you get all these situations where the answer is not so clear. You know, say there's a husband who's an unbeliever, a wife who's a believer. Now, if the husband said, you can't go to church, I think it's pretty clear he would say, you know, you have to obey God rather than your husband. What if your husband said, I don't want you going to church more than once a month so you can take the kids to hockey? What do you do then? Well, probably still go to church, but in all of these things require wisdom. In the same way, we have these conflicts between the power of the state and the power of the church, where the government demands something and the church has other obligations, and we have conflicts, especially when we get into the gray areas. Now, what we need to realize is that in all of these, we must hold up that God's authority is supreme over any authority. When Jesus says the things that are God's, it makes God's scope of authority everything. And yet, what is the scope of what belongs to Caesar? Now, this gets hard. You know, what can a government rightly do? The New Testament, you know, has some very strong words. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, if you're not reading carefully, you might think, like, God is just ordaining and saying everything the government is doing is good. But actually, Paul here is saying the same thing Jesus is saying, is that God is the ultimate source of this authority. And that authority can't exist outside of God. So God is always ruler over all. Now, in this, when Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, we need to realize there are things that are the rightful duty of the government to do. Now, the first rightful thing for the government to do, and I think it's really obvious in Jesus' question itself, which is to collect taxes. After all, who's on the money? It's the queen representing the government, the governor general. Secondly, the government's job to punish evil. Romans 13:4, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So the government rightly judges evil. Third, the government rightly, I think, protects its citizens. Now, there's not a direct New Testament verse of this, but we see the model of the Old Testament where the government was charged with the care of the people to protect the people, like defending itself from foreign invaders and having an army and such. Now, all of this seemed a little academic, like church-state issues, until about, 2 years ago when we got the news that we were going to, you know, lock down for 2 weeks to flatten the curve, which worked out awesome. But now all these things seem really real. And in this, we always remember that God gave us this situation with rulers that might be evil for our good today, even the rulers might be bad. Now, as we struggled through this, like, we got all sorts of, like, conflicts between, you know, we are commanded to meet together in the book of Hebrews. And yet the government said, don't meet together. And then they gave us, like, only 30 people can meet together. So then we're wrangling these two authorities, the two rightful authorities. And so how do we keep God as supreme? And so what we did is we just sort of added services. We're like, we're going to have two services. And if two isn't enough, we'll have three. And thank goodness we didn't have to do three, because I would have been really tired by preaching the end of the third one. And then we had a whole mask issue, which was really hard. And I came down and I said, you know, as long as this is temporary, I think it's okay. And praise God that they didn't have to call my bluff on that. And thank God that I wasn't a pastor in Manitoba. and I also kind of said some other things, but we'll say it. Government, if you're watching, we're all cool, right? And yet at the same time, we realize very quickly that a government can overstep its bounds. Just because God said to render the things of Caesar does not mean the government does everything right. And Acts 5:9, Peter answered, we must obey God rather than men, because God's authority extends over everything. That doesn't abolish the authority of the government, but it restrains it and it places it in a certain context. Now, we talk about paying taxes, and paying taxes is not that hard for me because of the very nice clergy deduction allowance. Like, I don't have to pay that many, which is good. And yet what we do pay, you don't think very hard about things that we might be very opposed to, where that tax money goes. Funding the butchery of an abortion clinic, funding gender mutilations, funding the government advertising to me what good job it's doing with all of this stuff. Okay, that really bugs me. This is a little funny, but it's like all these serious, but it's funny. Like, the government like takes out an ad to see, oh, look what good we're doing all of this stuff out. If it was really good, I would just know it. Like, I would just know how good the job the government's doing. Why is it taking my money to convince me that it's doing a good job with the money I gave it? Okay, sorry. Yet at the same time, I think about Jesus' teaching. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and the things that are God's, the things that are God's. And he said this about the tax money that was funding the very swords that were going to kill some of those people around him at that moment. The swords that would sack and burn Jerusalem, the city he just wept over. Now, all of this, I think, leads to the deepest part of Jesus' teaching here, and the part that I think frees us from a paralyzing and crippling hurt about the world. Even when, you know, I can't go to sleep because I see all this evil happening in the world, some of it done by my government. When God says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's, it upholds this one truth that we need to keep in our mind more fully than anything else. And that truth is, God is sovereign over all of these things. That Justin may call my tax money to his pocket at some time, but God is going to call every ruler to account, and even in their wickedness, God is still working. Because in many ways, the greatest danger we have is not some oppressive government. The government isn't going to pass a law tomorrow that's going to send people to hell, but the pride in my heart that wants to hold myself as an authority above every other authority, that pride can send me to hell. And so this, like, giving my taxes gives me a little bit of humility, knowing that is not my rebellion that's going to cause a change in the world. The fact that God is working all things for good. You know, there's a reason why Jesus said some things like, turn the other cheek. Go 2 miles with the one who asks you to go 1 mile. He said these things because his ethic was to know that when you know God is on your side, God holds all things, you don't need to be the rebellious one because God is going to bring his kingdom. You can even say, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, I don't know everything that's been going on in the world the last 2 years, but man, it seems scary, and some people think, you know, all of this has been orchestrated by some secret power to make us docile and controllable. I generally err on the side believing the governments are incompetent rather than evil, but you can be both. But even if there is like somebody behind the curtain pulling the strings, there is one above them pulling all the strings. The Lord God, who holds all things in his hand, who holds all property in his hand. And so, because I know this, this is the secret to being able to sleep at night. That God can even work sufferings for his good. God can work evil governments to his good. And so I can rest paying my taxes, knowing that someone may do evil with them. I can rest knowing that all the while God is working all things for the bringing of his kingdom and his glory forever. And I can rest trusting in his promises. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that we would not fall into the sin of rebellion and pride, propping up ourselves. We would be able to trust you to be working all things because all things are yours. That we could give honor to governments, even bad ones, as you call us to, all the while only bowing the knee to the highest power, God, you yourself. I pray that you would give us wisdom in navigating the rough edges of the messy situation of our world. And we pray, Lord God, come, Jesus, come. Free us in Jesus' name. Amen.